God is awesome.
Amen.
And he's awesome in this place. That's what's so neat. Because this is where I'm at. And I want to be where he's awesome. He is just awesome. I want you to get your Bibles. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. Hallelujah. My God, I like the word will. Shall sounds like that could be maybe if you work hard enough or believe hard enough. My God will.
Amen.
You know why I emphasize will? Because look at me. Look at James. We have not missed a meal in a long time. All right. And matter of fact, we after church this morning, we went over to Henrietta. They have a Shoney's in Henrietta. So in case you ever want to visit, you know, the Waleka Church, and then after church go, you know, we won't tell Brother our pastor less or anything, but anyway, I mean, because I don't know of any other places that have a Shoney's, and how many of you like Shoney's?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. All right. Y'all are responsive now. I like that. My God will supply my every need. Did you know that according to Scripture that God says yes to a lot of things.
Amen.
And I love it when he says yes to what I have need of. But did you also know that he will tell you no? And you know, some people will say, well, now, Brother Kelly, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says all his promises are yes and amen and, you know, all of that. And that is true. But there is something called maturity in the Lord.
Yeah.
We, you know, when we were children, we acted like children. But now that we're grown up and, you know, and have matured in the things of God, we don't have to depend upon just, you know, sparse. Write that down. That's a new word. That will be in next year's Webster or the Kelly translation of Webster. And you don't even want to read that because you know, you just put it down. But God is so awesome. When he tells me yes, man, I praise him. I get excited. Yes, yes, that's what I like. I praise him. But then what do we do when he tells us no? So if I praise him when he says yes, how much more should I trust him? Trust is a big word. Trust is not something that he imparts to you. Trust is something that happens in your relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father working in our lives. So we come and I am excited when he tells me yes, but I am also excited when he tells me no, because there is going to be a greater opportunity than I had planned, because he is more than able.
Amen.
And I love that song. That was just a cool song. I like it. My God shall supply all my needs. And we believe that.
Amen.
There's three. Do we believe God will supply our needs?
Amen.
Thank you. All right. If I believe that, then, and I told this to the associate pastor the other day, why are we so needy when God says, I wrote this down in Ephesians 1:3, we have been. Now, in Walters, Oklahoma, in the English class that I had to take twice, I found out that that's past.
Yeah. Amen.
That's, you know, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Yes. In other words, we are covered with God's riches
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. Everything that you will ever, I mean anything you will face in your lifetime, we have a spiritual blessing to cover it.
Amen.
And I have to get in the Word and I have to dig it out.
Yeah.
And so we have needs. I had needs when I was a sinner. I have needs now that I'm a saint. Thank you. He's the only one that caught it. The rest of it just went over. I'm a saint. Okay, we'll move right along. How does God meet our needs? Just think about it for a moment. How does He meet our needs? And we have to come to a conclusion on that. If He shall meet all my needs, will meet all my needs, then how does He do it? He does it by that when He gave the Great Commission to the 120 that parted from the 500. He showed Himself to 500 people over the last 40 days on earth. And only 120 lasted through that 40 days. And so we kind of, what happened to the other? But we could speculate. So we're looking at the 120. And then we go, and He tells them, He says, I want you to go to in all the world and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And so when we hear the word preach, sometimes we think, well, that He was just talking to the 12 or the 11 at that time. Yeah, because Judas had opted out and all of that. So anyway, He tells them, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. So now, how does God meet needs? Most generally, He meets needs through people just like us. Now, there are things that He will do in their lives that, God does it by Himself. Abraham and Sarah, They needed a child because God had promised them that He would be the father of many nations. Well, to be a father, you need one at least, and so God did that.
Amen.
But we look at Moses. He prayed. The people had a need in the desert. They needed water, right?
Yeah.
So God met their need through Moses. He told Moses how to do it, and he did it. And so you go into the scripture and you look at how God met the needs of the people. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we come, and when God gets ready to do something big, He tells His movers and shakers.
Yeah.
He does. He don't tell those people that, they're not really sold on the program.
Yeah.
But He uses and He tells those that are movers and shakers because He wants it to be set in action.
Yeah. Yes. Right.
But how does God lead His people? Most generally, He will lead through a need. You remember Elisha? That he needed food. God sent him to a woman, a widow woman, that needed food. And so He tells this woman, He says, God will meet your need when you meet my need.
Right.
And so we are involved. This is what's so exciting about Christianity. And that's why I like the Assemblies of God and other like precious partnerships. That's what we are now, partnership. That's another message. But we come and we look at it, and He meets the needs of His people through people. He leads us, and He leads us through needs.
Yeah.
I want you to, just for a moment, why would God put something so special in a flawed vessel? And to find out what I'm talking about, go over 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Why would God put something so special in flawed vessels? And I look at that. It says, but we, that's all inclusive. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. In other words, we have Jesus Christ in our lives. When he is invited in, he comes in and he's there and he's with us to stay. He's not going to give up on us and all that. And so we rejoice in that. Why would we set on something so special and so powerful as the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
He is talking to, he says, I want you to, everybody go into all the world. And if you're not called to go into the world, just don't, you know, some people just stay in their living rooms and don't get out. But he's talking about, I want you to be a people person. And that's not a purple people eater either. Or whatever. A people person.
Yeah.
A people person. We need to be, well, we're just not, you know, we're just not really that social. Well, get over it and get social.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about voting for Bernie Sanders either. So just, we're not going to get that social. But anyway, when God gets ready to do something big, he tells the movers and shakers. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait till you be endued with power from on high.
Yeah.
So that is whatever God has gifted you with.
Yeah.
He's given, how many of you have personalities? Brother Bill, I didn't see your hands. I know you got one. I kind of like Brother Bill's personality. But we come. And he says, I want you to, as you go about in your relationships with people, every one of you here have different circles of people that you really don't know it, but that they look at you and they look up to you, whether they act like it or not.
Yeah, right.
And so we come and we thank you, Lord. So that's why I said, why would we set on something so powerful that we have that power? It's the gospel. It's God in us. And people want to hear it. They don't want a sermon from just the regular person. They don't want 3 points and a poem or a song and a poem and then another, whatever. But he just wants us to, in our relationships with people, just when you have the opportunity, and I don't mean come crashing in on the everything and just beat them over the head with it, but in your relationship with people, he wants us to share who Christ is in our life.
Amen.
And that's exciting. So, why would he put something so special in a flawed vessel? How many of you remember Saul, New Testament Saul? The Saul that over in Acts 8, they laid their coats at the feet of Saul. And right at that, as the 7th chapter ends, he says, and he approved of what they did. They killed Stephen. And so God has this, I don't know, why would he choose someone like Saul, who was involved? He is a convicted felon and all that stuff. He's, you know, everybody's, you know, the Christians really, they have posters up and all that stuff, I'm sure. But why would God choose a Saul? Why? I mean, we have a precious treasure. This is Jesus Christ, that he emptied himself and he came to earth to go through all the things that we will experience and then be our sacrifice. Amen. And so Saul gets some orders from the high priest, and he goes to Damascus and he's going to arrest some more people in the way. Are you all in the way? I'm in the way, the glory land. Yeah, we're in the way. We better be in the way, because we are the only thing that stands in their way. And in our way, we are to share Christ, to example Christ, to have the love of Christ in our lives and our hearts. So he knocks Paul off his horse, donkey, whatever he was riding. And he looks up and he says, "Lord, you know, what's going on here?" And he's blinded and all of this stuff is happening. God was very set on getting Saul so he could turn him into a Paul, so that we could have at least more than just one third of the New Testament. Because he writes two thirds of the New Testament. And here he is. He didn't like Christians, so he starts preaching. Sends Ananias over to talk to him. And Ananias tells him what God said to him. He says, you are to be a witness. And you have to look at it. To the Gentiles in Scripture, when that first mention is what is to be done. He says, he is going to be my witness to the Gentiles. But then I want you to think about what did Paul do? Every time he went to another town, he didn't go to where the Gentiles hung out. Where did he go? He went to the synagogue. And so he didn't quite understand, and for the first 5 years of Paul's life, he didn't actually carry out the exact plan that God had laid out for him. But he also, at the end of what Ananias said to him, he said, "And to my people." I've told you before that wherever Paul went, there was either riot or revival. And so if we get, and when we get into God's will, then we can accomplish great things, big things, and we can even become that mover and shaker. That's interesting. I want to be a mover and shaker, because it's going to take that and a whole lot more to get the attention of people today, especially the younger generation, because us older generations, let's say baby boomers, we have kind of lulled them to sleep. Because if it's peaceful in my church, praise God. Oh man, I like to come to church and I like to rest and I like to drink coffee and and all that. And every once in a while, about three times a year at the high holy days, I want my pastor to get me excited. Amen. And so then the rest of the time, we're cruismatic Christian. We cruise in and just kind of cruise right on out. And man, wasn't that a good service? And if we paid attention, most of them, yeah. And then we rush to see on greater heights, Assembly of God, to see what the pastor or whoever was preaching preached about, because it impacted somebody. But anyway, so Paul and Peter. You see, Jesus wanted to pour out Pentecost on all people. But what happened was that there was a Jewish Pentecost. Okay, that's first. It was the gospel was entrusted to the Jewish people. So they have a Jewish Pentecost. But now God has said, all right, I want the Gentiles to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want them to, have ministry gifts and gifts of the Spirit and all of this. And so I'm going to pour out my Spirit on the Gentiles. But this is my writing. But woe unto the apostle that leads the people into Pentecost.
Wow.
Real, right. Yeah. Why? Because when God, through a vision, Peter was a mover and shaker.
Yeah.
And through a vision, God shows him. He says, you know, and he does all the unclean animals and then he cleans them up and all of this. God is getting ready to send Peter to Cornelius's house. You can't get any more Gentile than that guy. He's Gentile. His whole house is Gentile. So Peter just, you know, God had to do the vision three times. You know, on the third time, it's a take, you know. So he goes and he does it. And Peter can't even finish his sermon before Pentecost falls upon the Gentiles. They were more receptive than no way we won't go there. But anyway, they are baptized. And Peter is amazed because they are speaking in tongues just like they did when it fell on them on the day of Pentecost. And he's excited. He said, man, I can't wait to get back to General Council in Jerusalem to tell our leaders what's going on. Whoa, like I said, woe to the one that God uses, because you'll pay a price for it, but it is a great price.
Amen.
Because Peter went through some stuff.
Yes,
he loved Jesus just as much as John did.
Yeah.
But he wasn't just quite as strong.
Yeah.
And he goes to the general council and he tells them. And no, that can't happen. So Paul, he has finally decided to get out of the Damascus area, and he's preaching, and he does all of these things. So they've started churches. He and Barnabas, I mean, they are, you know, they're awesome. They're a neat co-team. And they go, and so after the general council, they meet with the other leaders, they decide, well, it's like this. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of that time, the Jewish religionists, those that were part of the church and all that, and we don't really know how part of the church they were. They weren't in the main functioning of the church because they had their own agenda. Because they came down to Jerusalem and some of them started preaching. If you Gentiles want to get saved, you got to do it like we did.
Yeah.
And they just, you know, they say, you have to be circumcised and you have to obey the commandments.
Yeah.
Well, you can't obey all the commandments. We're not capable of that. That's why the Father sent Jesus, so he could do it for us. But there's something that would happen. If the Gentiles got circumcised, that would shut down the men's ministry for a while. And, you know, anyway. So they finally decided at General Council, you know what, here's what we've got. And so they send out Paul and Barnabas to go and deliver this letter with some other guys. And they want to tell them what the Jewish leadership wants to do, and they are included in all that. So Paul decides, he says, I want to go back to all the churches that we have preached in, and I want to give them the good news and share Jesus and just kind of check up on them. Yeah, that was Paul's idea. So I'm wondering, was that idea put in his heart by God, or was it just a burden that he had for those churches? We don't see in Scripture where God told him to do that, so he is burden-led. That is two ways to be led in the church. It is either to be led by God speaking to us, or be burden-led. You know why we're at Waleka right now? It is because we love them people and that community. I mean, we went down a couple of Sundays ago, and one of the biggest prayer requests was that the community was struggling with cancer, the different people in the town. And when I was there, they had what was called the Waleka Gazette. That was the newspaper. It was more like an ad. It had two pages to it. But the person that owned the paper would go, and it would talk to the different secretaries of the churches in town. And when the paper come out the next Thursday, it would have how many attended First Assembly, how many attended the Baptist Church, and how many attended the First Free Baptist or Free Missionary Baptist Church, you know. And so I did a little research. There's about 1,200 people in Waleka, and with less than 200 people attending any of the services in Waleka, there was still 1,000 people that were just there. And they're going through, they have needs just like we have needs, and it bothered me. And so our burden and our prayer is that God will send somebody into that place that is a mover and a shaker, and I mean it will just set that place on fire. Because what if, that word resonates in my memory. What if? I've heard that somewhere. What if the power fell and it was just through a layperson? Just going out and just sharing what God has put in their heart. Amen. And it doesn't start with any church, but then the people that used to attend those churches, they would come back to their churches and finally see the light and come to Waleka First Assembly of God Church and maybe, you know, wander off up here into Tulsa to Greater Heights, whatever. You know, there's a couple that does that from time to time. But God is going to have a great outpouring. Amen. In these latter days. Amen. And I'm looking at the news, and I'm wondering, how latter can it get? Yeah. You know, because, I mean, wars and strife on every hand. All of this, it's, you know, nothing good is happening. Every once in a while, maybe 2 minutes out of the news, you will hear something good. But God wants to, in the last days, he wants to pour out his Spirit. Amen. One more.
Amen.
Time.
Amen.
Once again. It's not going to be another Pentecost, but it's going to be just a latter rain of the Pentecost that came on the day of Pentecost. And so Paul he wants to do this, and they want to, he and Barnabas are talking about, well, who are we going to take with us? Because we got to have somebody that'll go to McDonald's for us and get coffee and stuff like that. And so Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. Well, Paul, he bristles up and he said, anybody but John Mark. Because John Mark bailed out on us the last time we got together and we had all these plans and ideas. And no. And I mean, it got into such a sharp conflict, they parted ways.
Yes.
Well, Silas, how many of you remember Silas?
Oh, yeah.
Paul chooses Silas. Now, I did research on this. Why did Paul choose Silas? This is very deep. Why did God choose Silas? Because Silas liked to sing. He did. What did Paul and Silas do in the stocks in the inner cell? They started at midnight, started singing hymns to God, and it shook the chains off of everybody in the inner cell, and there was revival. The jailer gets saved and all of this stuff. Silas liked to sing. Paul kind of liked it too. So we come and we look, and we realize Paul and Silas and then Barnabas and whoever was going with him, they're going to go to these churches. Well, Paul has another idea. What if I went into Asia? Yeah, what if I went into Asia? Well, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region. This is Acts 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, well, pronounce it however you do, Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Wait a minute. I thought it was the Holy Spirit that sent us out to do the work. We have in us this precious treasure to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if Paul, I mean, he's a notable person by now, and if Paul wants to go to Asia, go, you know, just go with all my blessings or whatever. But God said, no. I don't want you to go to Asia. Yeah. So, verse 7 says, and when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to go there. So they passed by Mysa, I think that's the way you pronounce it, and went to Troas. So they're sleeping, and I like this. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I like Paul's response, his reaction, his response, whatever you want to call it. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. Because when you have the love of Jesus in you and that precious treasure, you can't but help share it. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, all he has to go on is that in his vision, how many of you dream in color? Okay. Not all of us. So he has this vision. There is a man in Macedonia. There are 300,000 people in Macedonia. It's broken down into four districts. But Paul leaves. He is so ready to preach because that's what God had told him to do. And he gets this vision and he responds to it, and they are headed to Macedonia. From Troas, where they had the vision, we put out to sea and we sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God does not give us all the directions at one time. Amen. It would blow our mind. We go, like, you know, the younger generation does. I can't do it because I'm holding something powerful in my hand. But, you know, so here it is. Step by step. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. And if I tell you yes, praise me. If I tell you no, just trust me. Just trust me. From there, they traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Now, when Paul would go to another town, he would go and see if there was any synagogues in that town. So Philippi probably had 20 to 30,000 people in it. It's where the Roman generals retired, a bunch of them. So it was a wealthy city. And he goes in and he's looking actually for a synagogue. On the Sabbath, they went outside the city gate to the river where they expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Okay. Paul is in Macedonia now. He's in Philippi. Can you imagine Paul on the street looking at the men saying, well, come here a little bit closer. Let you know, because Paul's older now. Are you the one in my dream or my vision? And 30,000 people, that ain't going to happen. So anyway, they just, when you are following the directions of the Lord, just following the best that you know how, unless he gives you specific instruction. So they go out, and we sat down, and we begin to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those who was listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Purple cloth was one of the most valuable cloths that you could have, so she had money. But I like how it goes on. A dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, but this is a Gentile territory. Okay? So she didn't really know that much about God. It was kind of like the treasurer from Ethiopia, and Philip goes down and he ministers to him, and, you know, this is all I know, but he knew enough, you know, I want to get baptized, all that. So she was a worshiper of God. I like this. This was God's plan all along. It wasn't a man. That was just the dream. It was this lady. She was a worshiper of God, but she needed to know more about the Messiah who Paul had encountered, and so that's what he's doing. And he's there just talking to these ladies. And Paul was very perceptive. He looks out, and when he was speaking, he can tell when what he was saying was really sinking in and causing something to happen within their minds and their spirits. Okay? So he kind of sees Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And to put it to a test, do you consider me to be worthy, a believer in the Lord? If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Do you know what has just happened? The first Gentile Pentecostal church of any kind in Western Europe, in the Western world, was at Philippi in Lydia's house. Because that's how they started the worship, was in their house, and then as it grew, and then they had to build, you know, a big, you know, meaty place or whatever. That's exciting. Because, I mean, Paul just has partial instruction, but he trusted God to know he is going to lead me directly to who I need. You can't ever tell who's sitting next to you or in the same place at Brahms or where you're eating or at the senior citizen's place or the mature citizen's place. You just can't ever tell, because you may have, God leads by need, and he leads us to meet needs. And that's exactly, Lydia had a need to know about the Messiah, Jesus. She needed to know more about God. And who better than somebody that had got knocked off their horse to the ground. And I mean, who are you, Lord? That already knocked some sense into him. He knew enough to call him Lord, whatever. But, you know, anyway, she goes and she opens her heart, because God opens it. She opens her home. So like I said, just be you. Don't try to be pastorless, brotherless, My pastor. I'm just going to call him pastor. And when we get to heaven, we won't have titles or anything, so it'll just be Leslie then. And I'll be Merlin. That's neat. But it is so exciting. If Lydia hadn't responded, you see, it's just as important to who's listening as it is to who's speaking. That's exciting. That will set you free. It's just the anointing is just as strong on the listener as he is on the speaker. Man, that's exciting. We have this treasure in it. That's why he wanted us at the day of Pentecost to be baptized in the Spirit so that we could find out what our giftings were. And it's so exciting. It's exciting. But there's something, and I'll probably close with this, probably does not mean I will. I probably will close after this. God, through Jesus, instructed them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What did they do? After Pentecost, they hung around Jerusalem. And it was only until the first persecution, the death of Stephen, that they carried it out. Let me tell you something. Jews are stubborn people. That's what Debbie's sister used to say when she was small. You're just stubborn. They were hard-hearted. Jesus addressed those that were to be the apostles. He said, why are you so full of unbelief and why are you so hard-hearted? And so we have to be careful of that. If it was happening to them in the presence of Jesus, how much more are we susceptible to be hard-hearted? Well, God didn't really meet my need like I wanted him to. And do you know what upsets me more than anything is that God does not play by my rules. Yeah. Anybody else feel like that? We all, and there's times that we respond like that. So it's exciting to know that we attend a house of worship and a family that when the Spirit moves, that whatever the Spirit prompts us to do, we're not ashamed.
Amen.
We're not. There's more of a freedom here than I've ever had in any other place I've ever went to church. And let me tell you, I've been to the biggest churches in Orlando, Perry, Walters, all those large metroplex cities. You all are special. I don't know how Les got a hold of you all or how you all got a hold of Les and his family, but you are blessed.
Amen.
You're blessed. I'm blessed. You know how I know it? Because for 2.5 years after I retired from pastoral ministry, I didn't preach. I had no invitations. And I think David paid Les a little money, said, just preach Merlin one time. Because we've known David since Debbie and I were dating, and we're getting ready to celebrate 50 years in August. Don't pin me down to the date in August. It's in August, probably 7, but we won't go there. But what is holding us back from having that latter rain outpouring to start right now? Because it will only happen where a place that worships God, that is open to what God wants to do, we have sense enough to know it's His presence that's here, and all we got to do is respond. But I think sometimes we have to come and we just have to say, God, just what if our pastor just spoke another word and it was the exact word that would plow up that fallow ground in my heart? Because it's happened. God loves us. He loves us more than we know. And so that's why I'm coming in for a landing, because he loves us. Give it back to my pastor.